4. All right, Revelation chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we dive into your word. Lord, we pray you would help us with understanding, Lord, that you would make your word clear. Father, that we would be challenged by your word and we would be open and ready to respond to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to go through the whole chapter today. It's not a very long chapter. There's only 11 verses. So let's go ahead and I'll read through the whole our whole chapter, and then we'll go through it. So Revelation chapter 4, the throne in heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Whew. Okay. So the book of Revelation is broken into 3 parts. And this, chapter 4, is the beginning of the third section. So the first division of Revelation is things which thou hast seen, which is the vision that takes place in chapter 1. The second division is things which are, which is the message to the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then the third division is the things which shall be hereafter, which is chapter 4 to the end of the book. So one thing to keep in mind is, you know, we read through that and all the imagery and the description of the different jewels and gems that were used and things like that, is that John is trying to describe what he is seeing in terms that the people of that day could understand. And when the wonder and the awe and the things that he's seeing, and he's trying to describe them so that we can kind of create a visual, a mental picture of the awe and the wonder that is taking place around the throne of heaven. And so that we want to keep that in mind as we're reading through this, and we go, man. Is all of the description with the stones and the lightning and the thunder, and you go, what does it all mean? It means God's awesome. That's the short version. So, as we jump into this, one of the first things we want to discuss is the rapture. And we believe that the rapture is when Jesus will call the church home and we will be raptured, we will be taken up to heaven to be with our Lord and Savior, and what we believe is that will take place before the tribulation begins. So, now some do not believe in the rapture as an actual event. And so if that was your viewpoint, it would mean that the things that we're about to talk about in the upcoming chapters have already taken place. It would take the prophetic meaning out of the book of Revelation and make it historical, because it all happened already. And we should be able to look in history and see all of those things that have taken place, which we cannot. Some will believe that the persecution that the Jews underwent years and years ago was this tribulation time. But it doesn't, all of the dots, all the T's aren't dotted and the I's aren't crossed. It doesn't work out. It's not all there. And so we really believe that the book of Revelation is prophetic and it's looking at future events. So if the rapture of the church signifies the end of the church age, which is what we believe, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 are incredibly important. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Or some verses, translations say, "hereafter." And at verse 2 says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven." So, most scholars agree that the term rapture is not used here. It's not specifically described, but that when he says, "Behold, at once I was in heaven," that this is an imagery of the rapture of the church. That this is the end of chapter 3 and in verse 2 of chapter 4, the church is gone. And at some point thereafter, the end of times is going to begin. The Daniel's 70th week is going to begin. So when you read it like that, you go, okay, I heard a voice of a trumpet. And many scholars believe that this section of Scripture is symbolic of the rapture of the church. Chapter 4 and 5 are a picture of what John sees and what he experiences in heaven. And then chapter 6 starts the tribulation. So it fits that this description that's taking place in chapters 4 and 5 is the rapture. And it's a description of some of the things we might be going to experience when that takes place. In chapters 4 through 18, there are all kinds of references to the Old Testament. And that kind of shows us that whatever has taken place in those chapters is directed at the Jews. And really 6 through 18, but we even see some here in 4. And so it's directed at Israel and referring them back to their Old Testament. There's similarities between Revelation chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 and other passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." So same reference to another trumpet. "The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And so that's the description of the rapture in that verse. So when we take these things in context, when we look at the book of Revelation and what we've learned from chapter 1 to 2 to 3 to where we're at now, it falls in order and it makes logical sense. And KISS method is the best method for interpreting the Bible. Just keep it simple. Don't confuse it. Don't overcomplicate it. If this looks like what it's saying, then that's probably what it's saying. So, fits the timeline and our understandings of the rapture, and it fits with teachings in other places in Scripture, and so pretty amazing. So going on from verse 2, it says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." So John is using all kinds of imagery to describe the throne of God and all of the things that he's seeing. It's very similar to the description that is given in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. A lot of similar references. And so, one of the first things to note is that the throne is not vacant. Right? God is on the throne. And what does it mean when the king is on the throne? The king is in charge. And we want to be reminded that, man, God is in charge. No matter how chaotic life feels, no matter how in control we feel, God is in control, and God is running the show.
Amen.
The jasper and carnelian and clear as crystal and a rainbow of jasper, and John is trying to give us some imagery to see what he is seeing. And so that part of this is where we start to see an overlap from the Old Testament. And on the back page of the notes, this is Clarence Larkin put this together. And so this description that we see here in Revelation chapter 4, this is kind of how he laid it out. And so the heavenly tabernacle is what we're reading about here in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And at the bottom of your page is the entrance, if you will. And we have the sacrificial altar in the court with the sea of glass that is described. And then we have the holy place, which has the golden altar and the lampstands. And then you see the imagery around the throne of the four beasts or four creatures. And then if you look right next to that is the earthly tabernacle that is given in the Old Testament and the way they laid that out. And we see that the same thing takes place. They had the brazen altar where the daily sacrifices were brought. They had the laver, which was a bowl of water that was placed there in the tabernacle. And then you would go from there and you would go into the holy place. That's where the showbread was, and the golden lampstand with the seven candelabras, and the golden altar of incense. And, you know, there's the story of David when he's hungry and they give him the showbread. And, you know, we read about, you know, everybody was allowed in the outer court. And then only at certain times could you go into the holy place. And then the most holy place, they only went in there once a year. And they would tie a rope to the priest that went in case he died, they could get him out. Wow. They'd drag him out. They won't have to go in there. And inside that place is where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the Ark, if you go back and you read that description, you know, it had the cherubim on the Ark overlooking it. And it was a powerful thing, and it was a holy thing. And so much so that they were instructed, don't touch it. And there's a story in the Old Testament where they're carrying it from place to place and it starts to wobble. And one of the guys reaches out to steady it and he dies immediately. And so, you know, you can see the similarity between the heavenly tabernacle and the earthly tabernacle and what's being described. And then Clarence Larkin goes so far, and he describes the tabernacle of man, because we are the temple of God.
Amen.
Right? This is what should be worshiping God today. It's not about buildings anymore, although we kind of have a similar setup. And he talks about, you can see at the bottom, our sight and our smell and our hearing and our taste and our touch. That's how we experience the world. That's how we take things in, just like that's how you get into the outer court. That's how we start getting things into our body and into our mind. And then as you keep going, it's through our, we get into the imagination and the conscience, and that's our soul, our psyche. That's how our mind works. That's how we respond to situations. That's how we take the things that we're hearing and seeing, and we interpret them, and we convert them, and we see them through, hopefully through that biblical worldview. And then he takes it so far as to keep going in a little deeper to the spiritual, to our spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You can see how these things all mirror each other. And so it kind of goes back to what we were talking about Sunday, where the things that we're taking in are affecting us, and the things that we have in our homes are affecting us, and the things that we are experiencing every day, or the way that we're treating other people, is affecting them, and it's affecting us. And it starts with our physical person, and then it goes to the our mind or our psyche, the way we think about things and the way we interpret things, and then it gets into our spirit. So sometimes the things that get into our spirit are things that are really negative. That's why we watch what kind of music our kids listen to, because, man, there's some garbage out there. We don't want them taking in that garbage. We don't want, some of the crazy stuff out there. They don't need it. In fact, with the Chaplains Association, we have a contract with Juvenile Corrections, with the three state juvenile corrections facilities. Now, this is a state-run juvenile correction facility. Nothing faith-based about it. They limit the kinds of music, the kinds of tones that they can have, like, in their music, because of the effect it has on the kids.
Yes.
And that's a secular thing. There's, we have a chaplain in there, but barely. And so it's pretty interesting, even in that setting, they see basically what he has here, that Clarence Larkin drew up. They do the same thing, but without the scriptural input, if you will. And so it's pretty crazy. So that's kind of how, this description that John has of what he's seeing, how it lines up with the tabernacle that they were instructed to build in the Exodus of Egypt, and where they were going to worship God. So then let's look at the 24 elders in verse 4 and 10 and 11. Verse 4 says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So the 24 elders, who are they and what do they represent? So first, they're not heavenly beings. They're not angels. They're not cherubim or seraphim. They're not any of those things. The term elder is never used in Scripture to describe an angel or any other kind of heavenly being. And second reason we know it's not angels is because angels don't receive crowns. Who receives crowns in Scripture? We do. Yeah. We do. So the 24 elders are likely redeemed men, redeemed people. Only redeemed men are offered crowns or thrones. Matthew 19:28 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," which is what we're talking about right here, what John is seeing, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, "You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And there's many more references to being seated on a throne or crowns. Those are just a couple I picked to illustrate that. And so it's people that receive those. So why 24? Why 12, we understand. There's 12 tribes, there's 12 apostles. Why 24? So 1 Chronicles, in chapter 24, ironically, of 1 Chronicles, they set up the Levitical priesthood. And when they set up the Levitical priesthood, they put 24 priests over the priesthood from the different families within the Levites. So the scholars think that's part of where they get with the 24. And then when you look later in Revelation, when we get to Revelation chapter 21, we see that the foundations of the New Jerusalem have the names. There's 12 stones representing the 12 apostles on the foundation. And then there's 12 gates that go into the New Jerusalem, and the 12 gates represent the 12 tribes. And so it's likely, or a lot of the scholars believe, that the 24 elders will be the 12 apostles and a representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, obviously, we haven't got there yet, but we know from stuff we'll look at in chapter 5 as well that these are people that were redeemed. They got the crown. They got through all of the trials. They got through judgment, and God said, "Here you go, here's your crown." And so they're going to sit in judgment with him. The four living creatures. Any questions on any of that before we just keep plowing through? The four living creatures. So it is believed those are guardians of the throne of God. And the four creatures are given four descriptions. And so it says, starting at the end of verse 6, it says, "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures." Some versions say four beasts, but living creatures is really a better description. "Full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever," verse 10, "the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" You know, the things that they're saying, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So he is whole. The only way to say it is to just keep saying it. He is holy, holy, holy. We can't even, just like John trying to describe what he's seeing at the throne of God. God is pure. He is holy. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He doesn't mislead. He doesn't manipulate. He's pure. Those that are sitting on the throne are in white garments because they've been clothed with righteousness. And so that's what's being represented there. And is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And we see this phrase in multiple places in Scripture, and it's a reference to the God is eternal. He was and he is to be, is to come. He's eternal. He is forever. And It just goes to show the strength and the power of who God really is. So the lion, so we have four different animals, a lion, an ox or a calf, depending on your translation, a man and a flying eagle. So the lion is the king of the animals. That is who we depict as the king of the animals. Represents majesty and the omnipotence of God. And we see that representation in other places, you know, the Lion of Judah. The ox. The ox is considered the calf, the leader of the domesticated animals. And he represents patience and continuous labor. Continually working and striving. We know that man is the crowning creation of all the things God did. People are what he's most proud of. We were made in his image, in his likeness. And man represents the intelligence and the rational power that God has. And then the flying eagle. The eagle is over the kingdom of the air, and it represents sovereignty and supremacy. You know, God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everything, everywhere, all the time. We can't sneak away to a quiet place where he is not. So that's chapter 4. It's beginning that description of the throne. Chapter 5 is going to continue that and really try to give us this imagery of the awe and the wonder of God as he sits on his throne. Have any questions that we can do our best to answer? Clear as mud. As we go through these next chapters of Revelation, there's a lot of these imageries, and sometimes it's hard to really communicate super well what John was seeing and how he was trying to convey that to us. Everybody's good? You don't need any clarification.